Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Here is Paul writing a bumper sticker for the church in Corinth, a community, a Christian community that he founded in this city. And it is a community wrestling with conflict, a conflict utterly foreign to us as 21st century Christians. So at first glance, it appears to have nothing to do with us and our life. But I think it's worth digging into for the timeless principle of community life that is always a challenge to us in Christian community. The context is weird and specific. Meat. Meat was expensive. Still is. I saw a t-shirt yesterday that said, I don't like to brag about my expensive trips, but I just got back from grocery shopping. So, meat was expensive, and usually only the wealthy could afford meat in that context, and many Romans were actually vegetarians because of the expense. Almost all meat for sale in the local shops had been through the temple sacrificial system. So animals and birds that had been offered or dedicated to various gods in the Roman panoply of gods, small g gods I have here. Paul calls these gods idols, gods made by human beings, sometimes in scripture called false gods. The archaeological evidence in many of the temples was that they had dining rooms attached to them, and the social and civic life was connected to those religious cults at the time. So some Christians in Corinth may have joined in the dinners in the temples. It was a practice they had followed before they became followers of Christ, and because it was part of their social and political and business life, they were still connected to dinners in the temple. But for other Corinthian Christians, this was problematic. They thought that eating such meat that had been offered to idols should be avoided, that it had been contaminated because it had been part of another religious practice, and they had given that up when they became followers of Jesus. So this presented the community with a real and immediate ethical question. The two groups were in conflict. And some, as Paul describes them, know that idols aren't real. So it doesn't matter if you eat meat that's been offered to these false gods. They aren't real. This knowledge, which Paul shares, is that there is only one true God. Idols are nothing. So it's okay to eat the meat. Others that Paul describes as those with a weaker conscience believe that it's wrong to eat this meat. Notice that Paul doesn't say they have a weaker faith, but a weaker conscience, a more sensitive conscience. It genuinely bothers them. It's damaging and harmful to their conscience if they eat that meat. Both groups, all Christians, realize the sacramental nature of eating together. We have our own ritual of eating together, a sense of God's presence with us when we gather for Eucharist. But Paul recognizes that some people have a sense of guilt or great discomfort that if they eat meat offered to idols, it will get in the way of their relationship with God. Now, as I said, there's likely to be great economic differences here. The meat eaters were most likely more wealthy and more educated. Paul himself is one of these in the know who understands that there's nothing actually harmful about eating meat offered to idols, but he does not take sides. He does not champion one group over the other. Listen again to the letter. I commend you for having the readings in the bulletin. It's great because we're not an auditory culture anymore, so I wanted to read this part again. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And then he quotes maybe who knows which group, "Food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge..." I can hear his sense of irony. He keeps repeating the word knowledge. "By your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed." And he concludes this passage by saying, if it is harmful to another believer, he will never eat meat. Remember, Paul began by saying, "Love, knowledge puffs up, love builds up." I notice in here that Paul doesn't ask those without this knowledge to gain the knowledge and understanding and to therefore agree with everyone. Instead, he asks those with knowledge to grow in love, that they give up their freedom, their right to eat meat, so they won't harm a neighbor's conscience. I confess that I probably would have been trying to educate those with less knowledge. I naively think that more education and more conversation will solve all disagreements. But Paul is a pastor and a peacemaker. I mean, I hope I am too, but I think he's got something that challenges me here, that the education is important, obviously. However, love is more important. It's not our issue, but I wonder where it applies to us. As Christian community in the 21st century, so I've been twice in the last week teaching Anglican studies, so here I go with the mini sense of who we are as Anglicans. Of course, when I say community, I mean you as All Saints Vernon. But as your bishop, I will always also remind you that you are part of and responsible to a much wider community than simply All Saints Vernon. Many smaller communities around the diocese. The diocese is us, as Chris said at the beginning. And there are some of us who are your diocesan staff in an office. But when I say diocese, I mean a large group of people and many smaller communities around the diocese. And as Anglicans, an ever-expanding circle outward, the Anglican Church of Canada that supports Indigenous communities across the country and small communities in the Council of the North, as well as Anglicans around the globe. And it is the strength of Anglicanism to belong to a much wider community than just ourselves. So I want you to have that in your imagination when we talk about freedom and responsibility in community and how that affects us. Paul wasn't a bishop in the diocese, but he always brought with him to the communities he'd founded that sense of a wider community. He will close in this very letter to the first letter to the Corinthian church by asking them to contribute from their wealth to a much poorer church in Jerusalem. I think in this time of anxiety in our society, it's a normal temptation of humans to be preoccupied with the local and immediate because of the complexity of the big picture. And I think it's one of the gifts of Anglicanism, and it's healthy to have an expansive sense of belonging to a much wider community. Every week in the prayers of the people, you will pray for the diocese, for the whole Anglican communion, and I hope you know that they are praying for you. So with that expansive sense of community, let us wonder about how Paul's principle affects us. Knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Where Where do we discern that our individual freedom needs to give away for the sake of others, for the sake of the well-being of the whole community? We know it is the good news of our faith that we have freedom in Christ. We are forgiven and loved and accepted and freed. And then that freedom comes with responsibility for the building up of the whole community. I suspect that one way to figure out where this might apply to us is to think about precisely where I know I am right, where I have superior knowledge and others do not. That might be the clue. I don't know where that is for each of you, obviously, but what does it mean for me to be led by a concern for the community rather than being right? We are so steeped in individualism in our North American and Western European culture, it is very difficult for us to get our heads around this. In fact, I think we often compartmentalize our faith. Here's our faith over here, and here's all the rest of our life, right? Loneliness and isolation are huge problems in our society. And one of the greatest gifts that we have as the church, the greatest gifts that we have to offer, is the gift of community. Belonging and loving people as they are. Showing people exactly that this is what God offers each of us. Belonging and acceptance and love. So Paul's principle of love outweighing knowledge, how do we allow that to shape our community life? Precisely in the places where there may be conflict. Not only do we live in a hyper-individualistic society, we live in a polarized partisan atmosphere where we unfriend those who disagree with us, where we have cancel culture, where we stop communicating with those who disagree with us. As Anglicans, thank God, we value our rational intellect. We do value how we think through things, but we don't tell people what they must think. However, I think that means we need always to have ongoing, honest conversation with each other. There are polite social issues where this principle comes easily. I enjoy a glass of wine, but I would put aside my reasonable use of alcohol if there's someone I'm eating with for whom that's a problem. And I want to recognize as I talk about this that there are justice issues where we are called to action even when it might offend someone else's conscience. Gay marriage is one of them that we have chosen as a diocese to move in a particular direction even though there are some people who have trouble with that. That calls for very careful discernment, delicate community discernment that assumes gracious listening to each other, hospitable listening to each other, careful conversation. We don't want to be a community that conforms to legal codes and rules. But how do we build up community? How do we live out this gospel of concern for those around us? Those whose conscience may be troubled by medical assistance in dying, at the same time where someone else in the congregation is supporting a loved one who's moving through that process. This is, as I said at the beginning, a timely and timeless lesson in community building, a pastoral issue. Paul, in fact, says that when we offend the conscience of one of our, the Greek word is adelphoi, siblings, this is a member of Christ's family Therefore, we sin against Christ. That is very strong language. But remember how deeply Paul has a sense that we are the body of Christ. We honor every member of the body. How do we allow love to build up community? In our ethical discussions of business choices that affect the earth, I'm sure you can come up with other issues that challenge us to love. It was here, the very first question in Genesis, am I my brother's keeper? It's always a resounding yes. How might I need to restrict my own behavior out of love for another? Well, I invite you into that kind of conversation. This is the letter that Paul also goes into great depth about the gift of love, of all the spiritual gifts, faith and hope and love. The greatest gift is love. Amen.